In the religious world today, tragically, there's a great deal of misunderstanding and confusion about the nature of the kingdom. What do you think about when I mention the word kingdom? Do you think of the Lord's church? You should, because the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And yet, a great many in the religious world teach something totally different to that concept. It is taught that the kingdom is a future institution, that it's an earthly institution, none of which is true. Don Blackwell is going to study this important subject today. We hope you'll stay tuned.
And now, Don Blackwell.
In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, his apostles asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Friends, it's very interesting that even at this very late point, it seems that the disciples of the Lord had some misconceptions about the nature of the Lord's kingdom. But you know, that really shouldn't surprise us, because it has been 2,000 years, and the kingdom has been revealed in the Bible, and it has been established on the earth. And still, there are many people who do not understand the kingdom. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that the kingdom of the Lord was established in 1914. And thus today, you'll see their meeting places that they call the Kingdom Hall. The dispensational premillennialists, which includes much of the denominational world, will tell you that the kingdom has not yet come. They'll say that it's coming soon, but they don't believe that it has yet come. Any time now, they say, the rapture is going to take place, and the righteous are going to be called away to be with the Lord, and they will say, you can tell this by the signs of the times. And then they say the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and the great tribulation is going to take place, and the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, and then, after all these things, the Lord will return to this earth and will establish His earthly kingdom and will rule from the throne of King David in Jerusalem, they say, for a period of 1,000 years. And so, they say the kingdom of the Lord has not yet been established. And a lot of people believe that. Bookstores are filled with that teaching. Every week, denominational preachers are preaching it from the pulpits. And really, you don't even have to leave your house to hear that. You can turn on the television set and tune into programs like the Jack Van Impe program, and you'll hear these things being taught on a regular basis. And so, with so much misunderstanding in the world today about the kingdom of the Lord, it's very appropriate that we spend some time today talking about the identity and the nature of the Lord's kingdom. And so today, we're going to study this very important Bible topic. The first point that we're going to discuss in our lesson in relation to the nature of the Lord's kingdom is a question, and that is, when was it set up? When was the Lord's kingdom established? Now, the premillennialist will tell you that it hasn't been. But when we go back and look at the Bible, that's not what we find. In the book of Daniel, there's a very interesting account about a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one night, and it was a dream that really troubled him, and he wanted an explanation of this dream. In the dream, there was a great image, and the image had a head made of gold. It had breast and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze or brass, legs of iron, and feet that were part iron and part clay. And in the dream, this huge stone is standing there. This huge image is standing there on a huge stone, the Bible says, cut without hands, came and struck the image on the feet, and the image broke into pieces and was crumbled into nothing and then was blown away like chaff in the wind. And then that great stone became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. Now Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know, what does this dream mean? And so the prophet Daniel explained it to him. Of course, God gave the revelation of the dream to Daniel. And Daniel explained to him that the four parts of the image represented four kingdoms. The head of gold, Daniel said, was the first kingdom. And he said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. And so that first kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And of course, we know historically that was the kingdom of the Babylonians or Babylon. The second kingdom is what was represented by the second part of the statue. The silver portion was the next kingdom. And that, history tells us, was the Medo-Persian kingdom at about 53 BC. Daniel said that the third part represented a third kingdom. The brass portion was the third kingdom, and of course that would be Greece and Alexander the Great in 331 BC. And then the fourth part of the image that was represented by the iron was the fourth kingdom. And history would very clearly show us that would be the Roman Empire. And then in Daniel 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, "And in the days of these kings," that is the fourth kingdom or the Roman Empire, "in the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom will not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever." He said that's the explanation of the stone that crushes the feet of the statue. It's a reference to the Lord's kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. It's the church. And so way back in the book of Daniel, the Lord informed us that His kingdom was going to be established, and it was going to be set up in the days of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. Well, the days of the Roman Empire come. And what do we find? We find John the Baptist preaching. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now notice, John, in the days of the Roman Empire, was preaching a message about the kingdom. That's what we're talking about today. And his message was, the kingdom is not here yet, but it's coming very soon. The apostles of the Lord preached the kingdom, the same message. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus sent his apostles out on what we have come to call the limited commission. We call it the limited commission because they were only to go to the Jews. The message that Jesus told them to preach was this. He said, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now again, their message was that the kingdom had not come yet, but it was very near. A prominent part of Jesus' preaching was also the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark 1 and verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, friends, what was Jesus saying? He was preaching that the kingdom has not been established yet, but it is very close. Now, how close was the kingdom? At the time that Jesus was preaching the message and saying that it is near, how near was it? In Mark chapter 1, we have an idea. Jesus gives us something to help pinpoint the time. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." How close was the kingdom? Jesus said it was so close that it is within the lifetime of some of these people. He said it is going to be the case that some of you who are standing here on this day listening to me preach, it will be within your lifetime that the kingdom will be established. Now, friends, that actually narrows it down to a very small window of time in which the kingdom could be established. Well, we go a little bit further in our Bibles and a little bit further in time. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, his disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were very eager about this. They'd been preaching the kingdom. John had preached the kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom. Jesus said it's going to be within the lifetime of some of these people. And just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, his disciples asked him, Lord, is this the time? Is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom? And so the kingdom was very, very close, but it had not come yet. And so we go a little further in time in our Bibles and both historically. In Colossians chapter 1, this of course is after the church is established and Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian Christians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes this letter and listen to what he says. He says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? He's talking about God the Father. He says God the Father has delivered us Christians. He's translated us from darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now here's the question. What had happened between the time that Jesus ascended and His disciples asked Him, Lord, is this the time for the kingdom? What had happened between then and the time that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians? Friends, the answer is the kingdom had been set up. Paul said that he and all of the Colossian Christians were in the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, the very last book of the New Testament, and near the end of the first century, the Apostle John referred to himself as being your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, that tells us something very, very important. That means that the kingdom had come within the first century. And that's why it's not appropriate for us to pray anymore, thy kingdom come, as the Lord taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. At the time that He taught that, that was appropriate for them to pray. That's what He was preaching. That's what John was preaching. That's what His disciples were preaching. And so He taught them to pray, thy kingdom come. But today, the kingdom has already come. And if the kingdom has not come, as the premillennialists say, then number one, Daniel was wrong about it coming in the days of the Roman Empire. Number two, John the Baptist was wrong because he said it was at hand. The apostles were mistaken about the kingdom because they said it was going to be established very soon. The Lord missed it when He said that it would come within the lifetime of those standing in His presence. And Paul was mistaken when he wrote to the Colossian Christians. And finally, John begins the book of Revelation with a lie, if indeed the kingdom has not come. But friends, we don't have to worry about any of those things because the kingdom did come. But what is the nature of the Lord's kingdom? Several things I want us to notice that are very important in relation to the nature of the kingdom. The first is simply this. When we think about the nature of the Lord's kingdom, it is a kingdom of great importance. It's a kingdom of great importance. That's evident from all the preaching that's done about the kingdom. You know, the fact that Daniel and the prophets spoke about it hundreds of years before its establishment tells us something. It tells us that it was important to God in prophecy and in planning and in looking to the future. This kingdom was very, very important. It's also evident from the fact that it's what John was preaching. It's what the Lord was preaching. It's what His disciples were preaching. Out of all the messages they could be preaching, they were preaching the kingdom. You know, our Lord only has to say something one time for it to be important, but when it is repeated over and over and over again, I know that it is something of prime importance. Friends, we learn something about the nature of the Lord's kingdom, and that is its great importance just because of the regularity with which it's discussed throughout the Bible. Now, second thing for us to notice about the nature of the Lord's kingdom is that it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom like the apostles were expecting, like they thought. And interestingly, is the fact that the premillennialists today, many people in the religious world today make the same mistake that the people of Jesus' day did. They are looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for a time that Jesus is going to come to this earth and supposedly set up a kingdom and rule here on this earth. But Jesus specifically told us, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18 and verse 36. Pilate demanded of Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how it could have been stated any more plainly than that. Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, here's a third thing that I want us to notice about the nature of the Lord's kingdom, and that is, it is an everlasting, eternal kingdom. Daniel said, "And in the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up a kingdom which," listen to this, "which will never be destroyed." Which will never be destroyed. "And the kingdom will not be left to other people." He meant like all the other kingdoms. "But it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it will stand forever." Daniel 2:44. Not 1,000 years, but forever. The premillennialists say Christ is going to establish an earthly kingdom on this planet for 1,000 years. But friends, the Bible says it's not an earthly kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. There is no earthly kingdom that can stand forever, because this kingdom is going to outlast the earth itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Then comes the end, when He will have delivered up the kingdom to the Father," even the Father, even to God, "when He will have put down all rule and all authority and all power." Now, what's that describing for us? It's saying that there is a day coming in which the Lord is going to take His kingdom and He is going to deliver it to God, even the Father. And it's going to last eternally. Now, dispensational premillennialism teaches that Christ is going to return to this earth, that He is going to sit on David's throne, which will be located in Jerusalem, and He will reign for 1,000 years. But would you observe with me that there is not one passage in all of the Bible that teaches that Jesus will ever set foot again on this earth? Not one. But there are passages that tell us that Christ cannot rule on this earth in a literal way. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that Christ will be a priest while He's on His throne. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "For if He were on the earth, He should not be a priest." Now, let's put these together, that Christ is going to be a priest on His throne, but if He's on the earth, He can't be a priest. When we combine those two facts, we learn that Christ's throne cannot be on this earth. If He is going to be a priest on His throne, then He cannot have His throne on this earth. And friends, the Lord has forbidden that Christ should reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem. Listen to this passage from Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 28, going through verse 30. There's a promise made of God that no one who is a descendant of Jeconias would ever rule again in Judah. And Judah's where Jerusalem was. And very fascinating is the fact that when you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12, you learn that Jeconias is in the genealogy of Christ. Now, what's that mean? Friends, it means that Christ cannot rule on a literal throne in Jerusalem. But you know, it doesn't matter, because Jesus told us, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in Acts chapter 2, verses 20 through 33, He tells us that His throne is not on earth, it's in heaven. Who are the members of this kingdom? Who are the kingdom's members? You know, every kingdom must have certain things. First, every kingdom must have a king or a head. Who is the head of the Lord's kingdom? Well, Colossians 1 and 13 says, that the early Christians had been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, clearly, His dear Son is a reference to the Son of God, and that is Christ. And so it is His kingdom. And it's already been established that He is already reigning over it. Now, I know the premillennial world will tell you that He won't start reigning until sometime in the future. But Romans 9 and verse 5 says Christ is over all. Not that He will be over all, but that He is over all. Secondly, every kingdom must have citizens or population. Who then are the population or the citizens of the Lord's kingdom? And again, Paul, writing to the Colossian Christians, again in Colossians 1:13, he says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Paul identified himself when he said us. He identified himself and all of the Christians to whom he was writing to be a part of the population of the kingdom. Revelation 1:9, John said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." John said that he was in the kingdom. But did you catch what else he said? He said that he was a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. A companion with who? Those to whom the letter was written. Now, who is that? Revelation 1 and verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show unto His servants." Now, who are the servants of God? At this point, the servants of God are called Christians. Now, friends, here is the conclusion. When we put all these things together, the conclusion is that the kingdom is the church. Friends, every child of God, every Christian should know this and should be able to defend it from the Scriptures, because the evidence overwhelmingly points to the fact that the kingdom is the church. When was the kingdom to be established? In the days of the Roman Empire, soon after Jesus preached, within the lifetime of some of them that heard Him. When was the church established? At the same time. Who are the members of the kingdom? They're Christians. Paul said they had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Who are the members of the church? Christians. Peter speaks about them as being called out of darkness and into the marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 and 9. Who is the head of the kingdom? It's Christ. Who is the head of the church? Colossians 1:18. In the same context that talks about being translated into the kingdom, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. What about the nature of the kingdom? It's a spiritual one. What about the church? It's a spiritual body. Peter wrote to the early church, "You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And friends, finally, lest anyone miss it, Jesus identified for us His church as the kingdom. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples this question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave Him various answers. They said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But He said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church." Now listen very closely to this. "And upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. He said, "I'm going to build My church, and I'm going to give to you the keys to that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you will loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so the Lord used the terms interchangeably, telling us that they are one and the same. Friends, today, to be in the kingdom of the Lord is to be in the church of the Lord. Now, I know the premillennialists will say that the kingdom has not yet come, but their assertion simply will not stand the test of Scripture. Today, we want to tell you how to be a member of the Lord's kingdom, and that is the Lord's church, the church of Christ. In order to be a member of the Lord's kingdom, the church of Christ, a man must hear the gospel, and he must believe it. Mark 16:16, the Lord said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. But upon hearing it and believing it, he must repent of his sins." Acts 2:38, Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Hear, believe, repent, confess the name of Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then be baptized in water. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And the Lord will add you to His kingdom. Again, Acts 2:38 and Acts 2:47. Friends, you can be a member of the Lord's kingdom today by being a member of the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, because indeed, they're one and the same.